Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And my special guest today is Jackie Alnor. So we're going to have a great program today. We're going to be talking about the New World Church. And I just wanted to go over one or two scriptures here before we get started. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're seeing these end times up. We can hardly believe, really, I guess, what we're seeing in the church world and the world. So without further ado, I'm going to bring on my guest. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Susan. How's it going today?
All right. All right. So thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate it so very much.
My pleasure.
Yeah. And for people that don't know you, would you just go over a little bit about your ministry, how you got started, and where they can find you on the Internet?
Well, anyone can find me on Facebook just under my name, Jackie Alnor. And we have a lot of good stuff going on there. It's really a place of networking, so I would encourage people to, you know, come and be part of the friends list for all of the discussions, because what I do really is monitor the end times and the signs of the times as they happen. And I've been in different capacities doing that since about 1983. And, I guess my husband and I, my husband passed away almost 3 years ago now. But we had a magazine called The Christian Sentinel. He was a journalism professor and a reporter.
Oh.
And so for many years we did The Christian Sentinel, which was kind of doing what we do now, is just monitoring the trends in the church that seem to be leading people astray, writing a lot about the false teachers on Christian television. I was monitoring them back in the 80s and taping them and throughout the 90s. I really kind of stopped taping them so much after YouTube came on, and after you could go online and you could just see their programs there and fast forward and then record what you want. So that's changed a lot. I guess since I've been at it for 30 years, gosh, it's so hard to summarize. But I know I started out doing cult apologetics under going to the teaching of Walter Martin. I used to attend his Bible school and do research for him on the side, as well as for Dave Hunt and Jacob Prash and a lot of other Bible teachers to assist them with different books they were writing and research projects. And I'd be one of those that would go out in the field and go attend different cults and churches and things like that just to find out where they're at and report back and do articles. And I guess it's just part of my walk with the Lord. I don't see myself as, you know, some big leader in the church. I just see myself as one of many in the Church of Philadelphia, really, who are anticipating the coming of the Lord. And so we're supposed to keep ourselves on the alert and be watchful. And, you know, a lot of people, my critics will say, well, you know, she's looking at all of that stuff, but you don't hear the gospel from her. Well, you would hear the gospel from me
yeah.
if if I got into a discussion with you and you weren't saved and I wanted to lead you to the Lord,
yeah,
you know, I sure.
Well, that's kind of that whole new world thinking in the church is that if you're calling out heresy and bringing the darkness to light, somehow you're not preaching the gospel.
Well, that's part of our commission, you know.
Yeah.
I guess they just take Jude 3 right out of there and, you know, forget defending the faith. You can
yeah.
love the Lord Jesus and let people speak of him wrongly and unbiblically and keep your mouth shut. If you know, that's
right.
why I say, I don't see myself as unique. I see myself as what we all should be doing, and that is every one of us to love the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to sit back quietly and let people misrepresent him and say nothing and say, oh, blessed be on your way.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
you just as a believer, you don't do that. And maybe
right.
I'm outspoken because I'm such an extrovert, but I am not, I guess, you know, I'm not putting myself up in any sort of leadership. If anything, if there's any sort of leadership, I see myself more as a defender of my fellow sheep, and when they're being abused and mistreated, I'm gonna step up to the plate and defend them.
That's
and,
right.
And beat the wolves away.
That's right. That's what when I was a little girl, and I have an older brother, he's 2 years older than me, but man, if anybody tried to do anything to my brother, wow, they better look out. I got out my jump rope and I went after him.
Yeah, well, you know, if we really love Jesus and we know Jesus and we do have a relationship with Jesus, he is greater than all family relationships, and we sure don't
right.
want anybody going out there giving him a black eye. And
right.
So I think really this is happening more and more. People are, you know, not only misrepresenting Jesus, but they're fully and totally misrepresenting his church, his bride. And trying to, you know, turn her into some sort of mutant. So,
yeah.
You know, so I just want to draw people back to what the Word of God says about the church, about the body of Christ, about, you know, those who are called and who are born again and who are Spirit-filled, and to, you know, just say, hey, let's stick with those things and let's not go off on all of these decoys and tangents that's going to lead us away from true loyalty and fellowship with the Lord Jesus.
That's it. It's things have changed so radically, of course. You've been saved almost as long as I have. I got saved in 1981 in Redstone, Colorado. And we've seen so many changes. And, of course, for many years, we didn't have the platform that we have today, because after I came out of the Word of Faith movement in 1997, I didn't get any more invitations to those churches. And so when the Internet came out and we were able to start publishing and speaking out, it's been a real blessing, because they try to muzzle people at one time, shun you, and you didn't really have the platform that we have today. Of course, I know you had a mailing list and you used to mail out your newspaper. And is that still available? Do you still have that available
no,
online?
Actually, some of the articles might be here and there, but my husband kind of gave in on that when he was working hard on his PhD studies and going into more following a career path with,
yeah.
with that. And I just kind of kept going on anyway with whatever I could do. But I just back up a second. You said you got saved in 81. Well, that's when I got saved. In fact, it was July 4th, 1981.
Wow. All right.
It was, you know, so I when I say that I've been doing the ministry since 83, it was in 83 when I started doing a lot of evangelism with a whole group of people. In fact, I'm not an ex-Mormon, but back in the early 80s, I used to go to a lot of these Mormon outreaches with the ex-Mormons for Christ. And then I would also, with some other friends of mine, we would go and witness to people, the Whole Life Expos and the psychic fairs and things that. So I was really, in the early days when I was, going to Walter Martin's study, we would just do a lot of cult evangelism, trying to get people out of the cults.
We did that too in Colorado with John Denver, and we went to, he used to hold those harmonic convergences or whatever, and we went, he had one there in Snowmass, and we went and we were witnessing to the psychics, and so that was a lot of fun back then.
Yeah, but then all of a sudden too much trouble came creeping up within the professing church, that those in the cults kind of took they were a lower priority than trying to save our brothers and sisters from being devoured by wolves or going into the apostasy, as so many things creeping in were taking them into the apostasy. So,
the groundwork was really being laid back then. We didn't realize that, of course I didn't realize that, being involved with Kenneth Copeland's teachings and Kenneth Hagin and, that whole group.
I was involved in exposing them back when you were with them.
I was in the fog for a long time, and I was involved for 15 years. So,
wow.
It was a long time, but I finally got free from it. Well, you're in so much bondage because it's really spiritual abuse how you're treated, and we're going to talk about that today, about how pastors have scattered the sheep. But remember the shepherding movement, and you couldn't question authority. We were taught to submit, and the submitting, though, in most cases led to so much spiritual abuse.
Much of it, of course. From the Florida Five, all of those guys who really, their teaching just permeated a lot of the leadership, who felt that everybody had to have some sort of covering, they called it.
Yeah, right.
And then, of course, unless you're covering okayed
I went through all that.
Then you had to get their approval.
I know, the covering and the licensing and the ordination, you had to have a covering because they wanted to know where you were coming from if you were going to preach at a church. They wanted to know who your covering was.
And if you missed a service, they'd come looking for you.
Oh, yeah, they did, yeah. That's true, they did. And when I left one of those churches, when I realized what was going on, they came knocking on my door, and they tried to get me to come back and tried to intimidate me. And no, I wasn't going back.
In fact, you couldn't even go to another church without that pastor would make sure you had a release from the other pastor before you could come to their church.
That was true. That was terrible because on one end, back in the 80s, they were teaching the word of faith and the freedom, and yet then they had this bondage teaching. I don't know how much they still do it in churches because I don't really attend an outside church. I usually go on the internet on Sundays, but back then it was there was so much bondage involved in all that, and they talk about freedom, but yet you're so bound up when you're in the Word of Faith movement.
That's the way it was. Of course, you were in it, and we were fighting it. And confronting the shepherding leaders and a lot of little groups that would show up
That took a long time, though. Finally, it was exposed, and I think they did repent. Those men, Bob Mumford, was it Derek Prince? And
Ern Baxter, what's some of the other? What were all the five? Mumford was a big one. A lot of them repented of it. I know Derek Prince did.
Yeah. They repented of it.
And, well, you know, and I was involved in Calvary Chapel. Yeah, see, that never hit Calvary Chapels. I mean, sometimes things like that would creep in, but I was, you know, my first church, like I would go to Walter Martin's Bible study, but I was also going to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, so I was more with the, you know, with them, and they were just verse-by-verse Bible study, and they believed in the gifts of the Spirit, and they, you know, had a lot. Love was the big thing, and I'm all for that. And so we didn't get that within. I think I was kind of shielded, really, truly. The hippies, they all love you. Peace, love. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Did you ever see that clip on See, I never heard of Ronnie Frisbee until you talked about it, and then I went back and looked at some of those clips. There's a clip with him with Catherine Coleman.
Yep.
And it's the funniest thing because, and then I guess Chuck Smith was there, but and then they had all those hippies in the audience, and she was trying to fit in, you know.
Yes, well, that was the 70s, and I
wasn't
saved. Yes, I was not saved in the 70s.
Oh, okay.
As a matter of fact, I was living in Orange County.
Oh, yeah,
because
she
also
was dead in 75, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I was, my friends were going to the tent, you know, at Revival and all that with Chuck, and, you know, none of them gave me any clear gospel that was always, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so I was a backslidden Catholic, you know, at the time, and I just, you know, I was kind of just not thinking that all my friends were, you know, kind of, oh, gosh, can't even talk to them without saying praise the Lord. You know, they had all those cliches. That was a big thing. Everybody had a cliche, you know.
Yeah, well, they all they had that look in their eyes, like when you talk about, you know, the love. Oh, they had that love bombing look.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of cloning going on then.
Yeah.
That was it. Everybody was a clone of one another. And I thought, oh, a bunch of amatons. You know?
It was. That's how the whole group looked. It's funny if anybody wants to go check it out on YouTube. Cass and Coleman, and was it Lonnie Frisbee or Ronnie?
Yeah, Lonnie.
Lonnie Frisbee.
With an L.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's,
well, see,
it's
Lonnie
really
wasn't
funny.
The original, but he wasn't the original Calvary Chapel hippie, and I think that a lot of people have misrepresented that. The real one that was even before him was Pastor John Higgins, and John Higgins was the kind of the one, the head of the little commune place that Lonnie moved in at, and so Lonnie was kind of more under his tutelage. So there's a lot of rewriting of history, but since I know so many of the players and have talked to them, I kind of have a clearer view, I think, than what that documentary gave. Because really, the documentary wasn't done by somebody who was a part of it, but just somebody who was looking for, I don't know, a project, a way to sell his stuff, and he got fascinated with this guy, and, you know, and then talked to, you know, all the ones who were friends with him and kind of put that in an interview thing. So it really wasn't done for the purpose of making a clear look at history, but just it was kind of one-sided, I guess you can say it that way.
Yeah.
But you see, there was, I think that cloning thing, I saw a lot of it when I was first saved. And I never, it always bugged me, okay? It really bugged me. In fact, my sister was going to, I don't know if you remember, Gary Greenwald.
Yeah,
Gary
I remember him.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, Gary, his church was called Eagle's Nest in Santa
Ana.
Yeah,
yeah.
Now, it's funny because my one friend of mine called it Eagle's Nest. But anyway, it was, my sister was a greeter over there, and everybody had to love, and all that.
Yeah.
And anyway, Gary was speaking against my friend Dave Hunt. Oh, he was angry at Dave Hunt and at Seduction of Christianity when it came out. And So I...
Now, we were all mad about that book in the Word of Faith movement.
Oh, of course they were.
Ooh.
So I was... Well, Dave was a friend of mine, so I went over and over to their place, you know, because I wanted to confront Gary about his slamming on his TV show or whatever of the Seduction of Christianity. So I went over there, and I was waiting to talk to him because, you know, I could hear his voice. He was talking to somebody, and I was waiting for him to come out of the door from behind the stage. And so I was waiting. I heard him talking. And when the door opened, it was some other guy. It was his assistant pastor who was his total clone, talking just like Gary. You couldn't even tell their voices apart because that's how they studied him and emulated him. In fact, see, a lot of people did that to Chuck Smith, too. It was just like, okay, you know, let me become him. You know, I don't know. I don't know. There's just something that was really weird about that. But
that was strange.
I never saw anything like it, like I saw with that guy who was Gary Greenwald's clone. But anyway,
but when you think about it, that's what Copeland and a lot of those teachers, they mimicked Hagen.
Oh, absolutely. You see the Hagen-Copeland twang
every
you look. So it's that same kind of thing. And there's something, I don't know, it's mystically, spiritually sinister about
Yeah, exactly.
The whole thing.
You're right. Yeah. But it's a big deception because they talk about the freedom and freedom in Christ, and yet there's so much bondage involved in the whole thing. And so much I remember when I got saved after I got saved, I was going to a little Baptist church up in the mountains there in Redstone, and then I heard about this Word of Faith church. So I headed over there, and I remember that the pastor of the Baptist church, he warned me. He told me, you shouldn't be going over there. And I didn't listen. And, you know, I stepped in, and it took me a long time to step out. But it's hard to get out because you have so many friends involved. And then when you start questioning things, people try to talk you out of questioning things and using your mind.
Well, see, that's
what
happens in cults.
Yeah, exactly. That's why it is a cult. It really is a cult.
Yeah, I mean, it's in practice. I mean, even if their doctrine's right, well, it's not in the word of in the word faith groups. But even if they had good doctrine, like I believe Chuck Smith had, you can still have these, you know, misuses. There was still it was always. You know, the devil had his tares everywhere.
Yeah.
That was always the case.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so I guess that can't be avoided. I mean, it's easier to avoid when people know one another and know each other's walk in the Lord and fellowship with each other in a small group, even a small church. And a lot of people, they used to say, oh, people like the big churches because they didn't have to be visible in them. They could just come and then not be, you know, not be questioned about anything or,
yeah, well,
you know,
the thing
care
is if
they're
you
shacking
didn't get
up
involved.
With their girlfriend.
But
yeah.
there's always a small group in every church that is involved in ministry. Even if you're in a big church, there's usually always a small group that really gets involved. Now, that's why I think there's still hope for some of these people. I don't know which ones, because the whole time that I was involved, I loved the Lord, and I wanted to do the right thing. I never did the seed faith conning people, and I never used those fundraising techniques. Whenever I went out preaching, I never demanded anything. I just went for an offering, even if they didn't give me an offering. So I didn't get involved in all that. I knew that was wrong. But I did get involved in a lot of those false teachings. So
and
it took me
so
a long
easy
time
to
come out. Yeah, it's
when
very
you're a new
easy.
Believer and you don't know the Bible well enough to test anything, you're kind of subject to what you're about. See, I got, I guess, blessed because I did go to good teaching just because of, you know, living where I did knowing about the, you know, being introduced to the Walter Martin Fellowship. So I had to learn right away about discernment.
Yeah.
And then going to Chuck's, and even, you know, even then I was like testing everything, but he taught word for word, you know, verse by verse through the Bible, and it helped me to know the Bible. And so, you know, some weird things would happen sometimes in their afterglows, but, and I would feel uncomfortable if a deceiving spirit showed up, and then I'd stay away from that. Well, see, there were so many deceiving spirits because they were trying to, deceiving spirits were getting in there, trying to stop what the Holy Spirit was doing.
Yeah.
And so I think any time you get together and try to conjure up the spirit and he doesn't show up, something else will.
Well, that's true. That's true what you're saying about they try to conjure it up. Oh, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. Like, we're inviting him to have his way? What are you talking about?
Exactly, exactly. So even in good churches that
we're
happens.
Always ordering God around, telling him
exactly.
what to do.
Oh, not only ordering God around, but treating the devil the same way as if he's omnipresent. I bind you, Satan. Well, yeah, you and who else all at the same time? Is he omnipresent? Does he have all the attributes of God, of being everywhere?
Yeah.
You know, it's that same stupidity that Catholics show in praying to the saints and praying to Mary. Oh, yeah, they're all tuned into you.
Yeah, well, that's true. It's the same stupidity. It takes a long time to come out of it. It really does. You have to. I had to totally separate myself and just get into the Bible. And I said, "Look, I don't care what I believe right now. If it doesn't agree with my Bible, then it's not true."
Exactly. Well, and we know when we had a true born again experience, we knew. We went from being totally dead in our sins to life. Yes, we knew. So we couldn't be talked out of what we knew.
No, that I couldn't be talked out of, no.
No.
I knew that I was different, a lot different than I was.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I know.
Crazy child of the 60s.
Like that, too. Yeah, that's what I was. So you make a big change from who you were. You were a different person. You are a new creature, and it shows. And people, I mean, friends of mine thought I had gone off the deep end or something. You can't go from far left to far right overnight without having some sort of breakdown or something. You know?
No, it really happened. And that's the thing that, no, nobody can take that away from me because I know it's real. I know Jesus is real, and I know the born-again experience is real. And God can really change a life and make something beautiful out of a stupid, messed up, crazy life.
Amen. Amen.
And we thank God for that. That's the thing is, today we're seeing so much infiltration into the especially the television ministries. Now, the other day, I turned on TBN, and Matt and Lori were there, and there was an actor. I recognize his face. I still don't know his name, but there was an actor on there, so I kept it on, and then I saw another couple there, and then Matt and Lori started talking to the couple, and it turned out it was Todd Fisher and his wife.
Oh, no.
And I'll have to get her name because I can't remember it right now. I don't know if you remember it, but anyway,
no.
Matt says to Todd Fisher, the son of Eddie Fisher and Debbie Reynolds, he says, "Oh, well, you finally got married." And he said, "Oh, yeah, we were together for 11 years. And so the lady, his wife, says, "Well, yeah, we had to wait for the moons to be in alignment."
Well, you know, the thing is, I've looked at Todd Fisher's Facebook page. Nothing there about Jesus whatsoever.
No.
And he doesn't have the same wife that he had back when he was involved with TBN in the 80s.
He was involved with them before. Oh.
Yes, he was. And, and the thing is, he totally went heathen. Oh, my goodness. If you just look at his Facebook page, the guy's a heathen. But,
yeah, well,
you know,
the woman he's married to is a professional hypnotist.
Oh, yeah. None of that is surprising. His first wife was pretty likable. I can't remember her name either, of course, and I don't know the current one's name. But I had come across Todd on Facebook, and so I looked at his Facebook page, and I sent him a private message about something, trying to open up a dialogue when I saw that he seemed to be totally back in the world. And never got a response from him.
Yeah, Catherine Hickland is the name of his wife, and she is a professional hypnotist. I'm like,
oh,
they're pulling out all the stops here now on TBN.
No.
Expect anything to happen if Paul Crouch dies.
Yeah, and that's sad. I don't know if you looked on, saw on my Facebook page, I put a link to a letter written by Brannon Crouch.
I saw that.
And even as he's sick and possibly dying, he will have nothing, you know, Paul Crouch Sr. will have nothing to do with his grandchildren. And now Brannon's wife just gave birth to a little boy. And they have no desire to see their great-grandson, their only great-grandson. Isn't that just pitiful?
It is pitiful. And the thing, they had the clip, of course, of Paul Crouch Sr., after he got out of the hospital recently, and Jan was there. I thought it was funny when Paul looks at Jan and he says, "And who are you?"
Yeah, good question. And boy, did she ever look, I mean, you know, I hate to use the word skank, but it's hard to come up with another word to describe the way
like,
Jan looks.
And he doesn't say, no, they don't say anything that I'm your wife or, you know, I thought the question was a dig. And who are you?
Yeah, it was a dig because she never shows up. She lives in Florida.
Yeah.
Well, she's carrying on with her Jesus impersonator.
Yeah. And they don't, of course, they're not together. But, and then Matt comes into the picture and, Jan says, "Oh, I don't know what we would do without the four of us." Well, you know that Matt, there's no way Matt and Lori are letting Paul Jr. back in and his family.
Oh, of course not. You know what? I have this clip. Of course, it's one of those things that I'm going through because I've got so many. But it was back in the 90s, I guess, and it was a Praise the Lord program in which Benny Hinn had this word from God to tell Paul Crouch never to allow TBN to fall into the hands of anybody but your family, your sons. And Paul says, I know it's got to go to my sons. And then Paul said something about, because anybody else just might sell off the network and I wouldn't want the network sold. And just when he said that, Matt made a little dig at him. Oh, boy, that hurt my heart to hear that.
Oh, yeah.
And it's worth more than $2 billion now. And Matt can't wait to get his little grubby hands on it and sell it off.
Oh, I'm telling you. You could see the wheels turning. I said, you know, you know about families and whenever there's a little bit of money involved, how people act. Never mind when you're talking about $2 billion worth of inheritance. So you can imagine what's going on behind the scenes there.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to have to dig that out and put that on YouTube.
Yeah, put it up.
It's bad. Oh, well, you know.
I couldn't believe talking about the New World Church and seeing, I couldn't believe my ears and my eyes when I saw this Todd Fisher and Catherine Hicklin. We used to talk about that, how witches were coming into the church And here's a bona fide witch sitting right on the set.
Oh, man.
And they're interviewing these people. And she's talking about the moons being in alignment for their wedding.
And how did Matt react to that?
He didn't bat an eye. He just sat there. I mean, the thing is, I don't know if they tape those programs or if they're live. He didn't have to show it.
Wow.
They could have edited that out.
That's true, but sometimes you might catch it live and then they repeat it later. In fact, I haven't looked at the last Praise-a-thon, but I heard that they even got David Jeremiah on there.
I saw that the other night. I didn't listen to him, but I said, "Now there he is. There's David Jeremiah on that pimp-a-thon."
The pimp-a-thon. You see, so there is so much. See, it's this desire for fame and fortune because if you get on that program, if you get on TBN, it can be seen anywhere on the planet.
Yeah.
And so that, it, you know, they're thinking, oh, well, I can just act like we're all one big happy family and go along with all their heresy just so that more people will know my name and come to me. And
yeah, exactly.
My wonderful program and my newsletters will straighten them all out, but even though I won't speak amiss about any heretic.
Well, you can't, because as soon as you as soon as you do start to speak about it, you will absolutely not receive another invitation to be
it.
On TBN or
you'll
any
lose
of their...
David Jeremiah has buys airtime. He would lose that as well.
Yeah, exactly. I don't even think that they most of them buy the time anymore. I think, remember, TBN used to give people time, and then you couldn't take up offerings. You had to, all the offerings went to post office box
yeah,
A.
Yeah, well, very few. Okay, here's how you know. Here's how you know. If the TBN phone number is at the bottom of the screen, TBN's paying for the time. If there's no TBN phone number scrolling across the screen, then they're buying the airtime. And I just had it out with a prophecy teacher who has been showing up there lately, Bill Salas, okay? And
okay.
He let me know that, because, I guess The King Is Coming, which was on the air on TBN and on one of the longest-running TV shows, is no longer on there. And so Lamb and Lion Ministries got their space. And because I think that, I don't know personally, I can make assumptions as to why The King Is Coming isn't on anymore, you know, with Ed Heinsohn. But now it's, you know, Christ and Prophecy show with David Reagan. And he probably got it because he's been singing the praises of Oral Roberts, and that got back to TBN. Oh, yeah, let's sell him some airtime. But Bill Salas defended him and said that it's costing Reagan $13,000 a week for his show to be
yeah.
on there, and it's only a
yeah.
once-a-week show. So they make a
wow.
lot of their money by selling the airtime. And
oh, they make a lot of their money like
from
that,
from what I
yeah.
was told, that is cheap.
Oh, yeah, that's
good.
Now, yeah.
$13,000
is cheap. $13,000.
Yeah.
Well, that's the thing, is they make a fortune with the airtime, and they don't...
And selling
I think,
their products.
And then they're still selling their miracles. So
yes.
And there's no need to. They make you think that they need this money to preach the gospel.
Oh,
and
well,
they
their
have
giving
so many...
has gone down.
Yeah, well...
People are wising up to them.
Good. Yeah, good.
Yeah, I know, but no, their giving is way down. They have to make it in all the other ways. They have a lot of business. You know, Paul Crouch Sr. was, you know, he may be a heretic, but he is one heck of a good businessman.
Yeah, he's a good businessman, yeah.
And seeing Jesus Christ
has
been turned into a product. You know, and he's being packaged and sold, and then when they're tired of that Jesus, then they just reinvent a new one, you know, so that they can keep appealing to the customer. And that is really the way the modern church is becoming. You go to now the seminaries, and, you know, of course, this church growth thing started by C. Peter Wagner back in the day over at Fuller, now has gone over to Talbot and all the other seminaries where they're just teaching business techniques of Peter Drucker and Ken Blanchard and turning all that into how you can build these churches and cast your vision and all that. In fact, I send you a link to this one guy who has a ministry called Nuts and Bolts, and for $59 they'll help you give you all the tricks to start
yeah.
your big mega church.
Yeah. Well, we know the main trick is in the finances. That's how I always gauge a ministry, is by how they raise their funds. If they can't raise their funds honestly and biblically, then I think we should run for our life.
Well, certainly,
these
see, but these things they teach that now in the seminaries, and so you know the seminaries are bringing out these professional pastors who know how to turn Jesus into a product and sell and expand and you know, get all the bells and whistles going. And then the ones who the humble guys who love the Lord and know the Word and start off as small fellowships and maybe it grows into a church, then they end up falling down because they don't know how to handle the counseling situations as they arise or all the other stuff that has nothing to do with teaching that ends up coming up, even, you know, basically how to fill out their, you know, tax forms and things like that.
Yeah.
So there's really no decent seminary that can help them and that, you know, that isn't teaching them error at the same time. So the church, and this is what I'm talking about, just the condition of the church today is so messed up that finding something, I mean, a church fellowship that meets in a building that takes an offering and has their budget and all of that is just so hard to find. I mean, I showed this article the other day, James McDonald, though I forget the name of his church offhand, but, you know, he was in big trouble because he had a $26 million a year budget, and now he's only getting $12 million out of the offering plate.
Oh,
poor guy.
Wow.
Okay, but that's the way the megachurch has come, and this is what they're trying to plant all over every city. So you've got these guys coming out of seminary who are learning those methods of casting their vision and getting people to buy into it, and they're popping up all over the place and has nothing to do with a calling, with just wanting to build people up in their faith. The Bible isn't even necessary because then they can, you know, buy sermons or they can regurgitate the Rick Warren purpose-driven stuff.
Yeah. Well,
and
that's what happened
know,
in so
it.
Many of the churches is that they started putting in that program that whole purpose-driven teaching for weeks at a time. They
yeah,
were doing
and they're,
it.
And they're pumping this out with the guys in seminary. That's what that link I showed you, the Nuts and Bolts group. Sorry, I had to get a drink of water, but that Nuts and Bolts group all had to do with purpose-driven and how to follow that formula in order to build something new. And then they have these big conferences. They're advertising some costs, you know, so much money to go to it, but they're going to, if you are going to be part of that conference, you have to pay the tuition to get in there, they're going to have a $20,000 lotto type of thing. Well, their little group is going to determine by what you present to them who has the best vision to build some mega church, and you're going to get $20,000 to start it.
Wow.
So you see how all these little schemes and things, what does that have to do with following the leading of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah,
what
but
is,
how
you know,
did all that happen from your perspective?
Yeah. Well, you know, it didn't come out of a vacuum, and that's why I do trace so much of that back to, you know, well, actually, it goes very far back, but I think some of it was, you know, Robert Schuller, and before his mentor was Vincent Peale.
Yeah.
And Vincent Peale learned his stuff from Mind Science guy Ernest Holmes. So it goes back into, you know, a lot of areas with just not, you know, merging the business side with the positive message sort of thing, with find out what people want to hear and give that to them. In fact, that's how Schuller started off. He took a door-to-door poll on what people want in the church, and then he saw how he could put that into a package for them so they'd come.
Yeah, that
and,
was a big mess.
And that's where Rick Warren learned his stuff. And so then they start, you know, teaching it at seminaries in the, well, you know, it started with a lot of that stuff, the church growth stuff, was with C. Peter Wagner, who was a so-called missionary. I say so-called because I don't know what kind of message he was preaching, talk about not preaching the gospel. But anyway, he came back, you know, trying to tell them how to use all these different techniques to get people evangelized in foreign countries. And then, so he was kind of in charge of the missions thing over at Fuller.
Oh, okay.
And,
so with Fuller Seminary, that's in California. Was that ever a ride-on seminary?
To some extent, very, very early on. In fact, if you read, now Chuck Smith's brother, Paul Smith, wrote a book called, New Evangelization or something like that, that people could read that gives the history of it. And it supposedly, Daddy Fuller started out somewhat right, but when he got old and his son was starting to take over, then they dropped the from their faith or whatever their doctrinal statement, they dropped the requirement of students to believe in biblical inerrancy. So everything went downhill once they threw out biblical inerrancy.
Wow.
So anyway, so that's where we're at today is, you know, the churches on the corner. Then you've got all the denominational churches who are jealous of some of these mega churches. So they're taking all these classes, and it doesn't matter if they're, you know, if they're United Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, doesn't matter. All of them are getting in on these methods of creating a environment that will welcome everybody. You know, in fact,
yeah, we're even seeing that in the Catholic Church.
Oh yes, because they're seeing that too, and they got jealous too. The Catholic
Church,
you know, they never studied the Bible. Now they've got their Bible studies with their own twist on things that you can come to. Seriously, when I was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I remember one time Dave Hunt spoke there, and a lot of people would ask this. They'd say, "Oh, everybody who." Used to be a Roman Catholic, raise your hand. And, you know, three-fourths of the hands would go up.
Calvary
Chapel was the biggest enemy of the Catholic Church, hated Calvary Chapel. A lot of people wanted to just study the Bible. They weren't getting it at the Catholic Church. So they'd go to Mass in the morning and then go to Chuck's verse-by-verse study on Sunday evening. And so many people did that. And finally, they would be drawn to one or the other, and they'd eliminate one. And it was usually Mass that they eliminated. And it got...
Yeah.
People like, some of these guys, Carl Keating and some of these guys with the so-called Catholic Answers, they went after Chuck and after Calvary Chapel with a vengeance because there really was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit back on the hippies. And some of them, not just the hippies, but it was just a major outpouring, and it hit the Roman Catholic Church, and they lost them all. I mean, if they got born again, they got out of the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah. Remember, they were trying to say they were speaking in tongues at the Catholic Church. Well, how can people that aren't born again speak in tongues? They were claiming they were having some kind of a charismatic movement going on.
That wasn't the real one. That was the imitation, and that was what is the charismatic renewal among the Catholic Church and the denominations. What it was trying to imitate the gifts and teach people how and keep them right where you want them. And so that was a big thing that started not far from me at Steubenville. And I visited the place and everything. But anyway, that's where that kind of thing really began in Steubenville, Ohio, with the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Now, that was a way to hold on to the ones they had left because that was after the big exodus of truly born-again people who left the Catholic Church. So.
Yeah.
So that was kind of like their counter-reformation, okay, where they're going to try to figure out how to stop the leak. So to stop the leak, they just came up with their own charismatic plan.
They did.
I'm serious. And that's the way all the dead denominations were doing the same thing. They were losing people to the Calvary Chapel movement quite a bit because, you know, especially their young people who – still wanted to go barefoot and, you know, grow their hair long. They weren't accepted. And so Chuck picked them up, said, "You're welcome over here." And then they all, "Oh, no, we got to do something." You know, it's you know, crisis management is what birthed the charismatic renewal, really through, I believe, Dennis and Rita Bennett of the Episcopal Church.
Oh, yeah. And what was the other Mr. What was the guy that used to hang around with the Full Gospel businessman? The father of Pentecost or something. I can't remember his name. Older man.
Duplessis. David Duplessis.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, see, they all had to respond. Go, "Oh, no, you know, we We can't lose our people to real verse-by-verse Bible study and love bombing. We got to do that. So they studied Calvary Chapel, trying to figure out how they did it, when that was just, that took on a life of its own because the Holy Spirit was in it. But like I said, even the Holy Spirit was in it, the tares were sown at the same time. It was, you know, there's no purity here until they're all growing together. The wheat and the tares are growing together, and that's just the way it's going to be. And sadly, you can't find an untarnished church anymore. Not that you ever could, even. Okay, because the devil always sows his tares.
Yeah.
So, you know,
so
we're
what,
stuck
what
with
is
that.
The, what do you say is the biggest reason that the pastors are scattering the sheep?
Oh, boy. Well, when the sheep aren't being fed, then they go look for food. And for, that's the biggest thing, because people who really have a desire to know Jesus and to know his word are being entertained or having the amplifiers and the lights going, and they aren't, the true sheep are not being watered and fed. And so they are scattered. Because, but yet the goats are filling up the stadiums. I mean, I visited Joel Osteen's church in Houston. Man, that place is full.
Yeah.
And they do several services. It isn't just one service in the morning. He fills that stadium 2-3 times over every Sunday.
Wow.
Okay, so do you think the true believer, the true sheep, is going to get fed there? They're going to go looking for help to build them up in Christ, and that doesn't happen. And so they are scattered, and then they go to another church, and they're getting garbage over there. And so if they're not feeding the true word of God to any of the sheep, what happens to the sheep? Only the goats are being entertained.
Yeah.
So that's where we're at for the most part. Now, you know, every now and then, you know, you can, you know, find a good teacher, pastor teacher who is, you know, teaching rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a few of them. They're here and there. But unlike you, I don't have one here. When my daughter graduates next year, I can't even stick around, you know, so because there isn't one here. I've searched. And it's funny
too.
If you just go online and start looking at all the church's web pages and see what the resources are they link to or with the titles of their messages, you know, you feel like you sympathize with Jesus, who says, "And when the Son of Man comes, we'll even find the face on the earth." Well, no, I can't find it, and I'm looking all over the internet.
I know.
And that leads us back to what we were saying we were going to talk about is how do, when Christians are scattered, when the scattered sheep have nowhere to go, and yet we're told that as we see the day coming, that all the more we need to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You know, if you're gathering together at one of these churches with all the goats and jumping up and down with them, that's not going to help you as we see the day coming. So that's why I do my radio show, and I'm sure that's why you do yours, our blog talk shows, because we want to be at least a voice of a friend who can sympathize and who are in the same condition and who can we can all come together and wait and watch for the Lord Jesus Christ together, even if we can only do that on Facebook and we can't gather together. But at least we can be on the watch for one another.
Yeah.
Because that's where we need each other. We can be, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've posted something and somebody from another side of the world will bring light into that whole situation that I didn't even know about and bring more information.
Yeah.
Man, I mean, this is powerful when you've got the friends on your friends list who are all over the planet, and they're all watching for the same things, and we're discussing those things together, and then we can see what's coming down the pipe by listening to each other.
Yes. Yeah.
That's the value of the gathering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, thank God.
For it.
You bet.
But you were saying something now. You had mentioned Jeff Fenholt, I wanted to give people a little history about that situation.
Well, see, that's scary because, you know, he's a gospel singer. I think he was discipled by David Wilkerson way back in the day. And
Yes.
And he starred in Jesus Christ Superstar. And he was a singer on TBN a lot back in the 80s.
Yeah.
Back when it was one thing about Jeff Fenholt, if you look at his Facebook page, he kind of cracks me up. He is one of these guys that just wants I don't know if you'd say a revolution. He just hates Obama so bad. Every bad thing about President Obama, he shares those stories. And so his rhetoric has really been very strong against, you know, the whole time Obama's been in office. Well, I guess that didn't surprise or didn't come as a surprise to the IRS, who decided to audit his taxes going back 15 years.
Oh.
And at the same time, in fact, I'll read you just what he wrote here. November 9th, he said, "The secret," it's titled, "The Secret Service at My Newport Beach Residence." And this is what he writes. He goes, "Interviewing me, looking through my house, garage, and opening my computer to search back several months. What were they looking for?" And he has pictures of the two Secret Service agents that came to his house.
Wow.
And he goes on, "Does this visit have some links to the DHS under Obama classifying Christians and veterans as terrorist threats? They said I was reported by Facebook as a threat to Obama. Yet when I asked for evidence to substantiate the claim, they said they had none. According to them, they had nothing to substantiate anything relevant to their visit other than a so-called report from some enigmatic entity. After nearly 1 hour, they found nothing because there is nothing. Notice the photo of the agent removing his lapel pin when I started filming and photographing him. Was he trying to hide his camera recorder? Normally," oh, he's talking about his dog Twinkie. "Normally, gregarious Twinkie was nowhere to be found through all of this. He came crawling out from under the bed after they left. Poor Twinkie, he was scared. If the true nature and intention of the Secret Service was intimidation, then other than Twinkie, it was an exercise in futility." So he says he's been harassed by the government since February 2012, by the IRS and the Secret Service. Can you imagine them deciding to pound on your door and tell you that they can come in and search your computer, search your house, and all of this?
Terrible.
So, you know, so if Christians are going to be singled out, and, you know, and this isn't a statement for or against Jeff Fenholt, because I'm not familiar enough with him, to speak for him.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Except that I just know that that is, I've never heard of such a thing, not until Obama. Did we ever hear of, like, things like what the NSA is doing and all of the spying and stuff going on, and yet Christians are being seen as the enemy?
Yeah.
You know, because they're fundamentalists, you see. They're the threat. If you're considered a fundamentalist and they call you, now the world calls people fundamentalists if they actually believe the Bible, if you actually believe the Quran, you know, and you go by all of the words of Muhammad and the infatada and all of the jihads, then therefore you're a fundamentalist. That, well, now if you're a fundamentalist according to the world, you are a threat and you will be outlawed and hunted down.
Yeah.
so we got a threat from the phony business, you know, Christians with their tolerant Jesus. And then we've got this threat with their, see, they like, the government loves Christians like ones I was describing earlier, the ones that have the business model of Jesus. They're fine because they're not fundamentalists, because they are open to gay marriage or whatever.
Oh, yeah, there's no absolutes.
Yes, and so as long as you're one of those Christians with no absolutes, hey, you're with us.
Yeah.
But if you're a fundamentalist, then you're in trouble. In fact, I even monitor Rick Steves, which is kind of bizarre, but he does the Rick Steves tour all over the world.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, he's a tourist guide and a tourist book writer, and he just got back from Israel and Palestine, as he calls it, and he made the statement on his blog that wherever you go, people are so wonderful, even Christians, Muslims, Jews, they're all so wonderful, except for the fundamentalists within the...
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
It's them that are the problem, whether it be Jew or Muslim or Christian. If they're the fundamentalists, look out, they're the problem. So it's a whole new world we're coming into, Susan. That's all I could say. And we're the enemy on all fronts.
Yeah, well, you could see it. I was sharing with a friend of mine because she loves Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, she loves Jimmy Swaggart. And I was trying to point out a couple little things to her. And I was sharing with her about the, you know, he had this print shop there at his ministry, and then he was, they were subcontracting out work. It was a ministry print shop. And then they were subcontracting work, and they were printing CD covers or whatever and posters for these hip-hop groups. They were vulgar.
I know. I saw them. You put that up on your Facebook. I looked at that. Oh, man.
Yeah, so she says, my friend says, well, maybe Jimmy didn't know about it, and, oh, I get maybe he's deceived. And, you know, that whole brainwashing dialogue that they use to defend these people's actions. I'm like, oh, come on, wake up.
But you see,
please.
They're all in competition. These mega churches are all in competition with each other, and they, if one person does something over there, then you've got to do it over here. But when I lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, there was this weird New Life church of some sort that would stick like this big blow-up of the Statue of Liberty whenever they'd have a big opening, and you could see the Statue of Liberty all over Corpus Christi, which was in front of this church, or they'd stick up some big balloon, you know, one of those huge balloons or blimps over their building. I mean, everybody is into sheep and goat stealing, and that's the business. And
yeah,
I want
well,
to be part of that, Susan. I don't know about you, but that's
no,
not
I don't,
my
no.
Lord's church. That's not the called out ones. That's not the body of and bride
no.
of Christ.
No, I
and
agree.
I
it's like when I got when I got away from that whole cult-like atmosphere that I was involved with in the Word of Faith movement. No, I got my head screwed on straight, and I said, I'm not going back. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if I don't have any friends or who likes me or whatever. I know what the truth is. Once my eyes got opened and I spent my time really just going, getting into the Word more, and going over the things that I had once believed and realizing that the things that I had once believed weren't true and the Word of God was true. So, no, I'm not going back there. That's the dangerous part is, you know, trying to get people out of that, out of these what they call churches. But, you know, it's far from the biblical model of a church.
What can you imagine how many who get born again today, where they can go, what they can do.
It's
and
awful.
They don't have the knowledge of the Word.
Yeah.
And they're in worse condition than you and I were when we were first saved, sort through it all. How are they going to sort through it all? That's you know, I have to go. I don't know if you got my message that I could only spend an hour because I'm taking care of my little grandbaby this afternoon. But so I have to conclude they're going to be here. But you know, I just feel so sorry for the little lambs now that are coming into this. And I see them because sometimes they'll get on our Facebook pages. I'm sure they get on yours. And they're, like, really confused. And they're thinking, well, this is so negative, because they don't want to hear the negative. Because they just want to stay in their love honeymoon with Jesus. And they don't want to hear all this stuff. And yet they're sitting ducks. They are just waiting to be laid lamb chops out of. And so, you know, so I try to at least try to get, you know, some positive stuff in there about Jesus. So, you know, that's why I started doing this column on Sunday, that I said, okay, I can look and see all this bad stuff all week, but let me get back to Jesus on Sunday because, you know, I know this not a pastor, but a friend of mine who was, he used to be a rabbi, and then he got born again, and he always said, Jackie, remember when you lift up the bronze serpent, make sure and lift up the cross next to it.
Because,
you know, Jesus is the remedy, and yet sin, when you point out all this sin, we've got to point out the remedy as well.
Yes.
And that's Jesus. People got to get back to Jesus and cut through all of this garbage that is you know, marketing him as a product and get
yeah.
back to him.
Yeah, that's true. It's we see that, especially on Facebook. You see how the younger Christians are today, and so much. It seems that they're so worldly, but it has a lot to do with the way they've been taught or raised up. Yeah.
And they've
the
been
thing,
targeted.
Yeah, they've been targeted. And the main thing, of course, is always to get back to the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. And,
absolutely. No one can do that for you. You can't
nobody,
give that to your
right.
pastor to do for you.
That's right. That's right.
And that's
so
where a lot of people get in trouble is when they want someone else to do their thinking for them.
Yeah. But the whole model of the church, the way it's set up, you know, the pastor's on a platform. He puts himself up there. And
yeah.
Then they don't allow you to treat them like a regular person. They don't allow you to call them by their name. And so they put themselves in the position to
they
fall
want
off that. Yeah,
they want titles.
Yeah.
They
want
to be called, you know, Rabbi, Father. What did Jesus say? Don't call the
yeah.
people that. You know, they want titles. Even pastor, they start using. You know, it's one
yeah,
thing
exactly.
to be a pastor. It's another thing to use that as a title.
Yeah.
I don't call a man pastor.
No,
he,
you're
he
just
doesn't,
John or whatever
exactly,
your name is.
Billy or whoever you are. Yeah.
Yeah,
and
because then
nice.
They start building
you know.
Up that whole idolatry system. And it's doomed for failure for
oh,
the
yeah.
people
now
that
people
are there.
Oh, yeah, now people want to be called prophet so-and-so or apostle
yeah.
so-and-so and you know, all of these kinds of titles. And then they want to wear the clerical collar.
Yeah, they're
all
doing
that.
Stuff. Yeah.
It's all pride. It's all,
yeah.
it's all stuff I can see through. And I think anyone who reads the Bible and stays in the Word and has their daily manna, which is God's Word, undiluted.
Yes, God's word
undiluted.
That's the thing that's going to keep us grounded. And
that's
no
it.
Matter what we're going to have to go through in the days ahead, as long as we have that word hid in our heart, the word of God is powerful.
And if we have to gather as his flock on electronically, then that's all we can do, you know.
That's all we can do.
Because we can't have everybody move, and, you know, and so that's where we're at, Susan.
Well,
and
I
it
thank
makes me
God
sad.
For
I won't
it.
Sit here and cry. I know. Well, I thank God for that, yes. But I cry over the church, the condition of the church, how it's been happening. You know, and I've had somebody saying, oh, well, are you saying that Jesus lied when he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? I said, well, he wasn't referring to the institutional system when he said that. He was speaking of those who are truly his and are born again, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them and never has and never will.
Yeah. And never will. I agree. It is. It's like Jesus said that he wept over Jerusalem. And so it is a sad state of affairs. But I thank God for the internet. I thank God for the opportunities that the Lord's given us to preach the gospel and to let people know. Like you said, I hear from people from different parts of the world, too. And they say, well, I thought I was losing my mind. But then I heard you, and I realized that, you know, there was other people out there that felt the same way that I do, and we see the same thing. So we thank God that the Lord's given us Blog Talk Radio and YouTube and Facebook and whatever for this time.
For as long as we can hold on to it until they shut you down.
Yeah,
you know?
Until they shut us down, yeah.
Because we're the fundamentalists, according to them. But, you know, I dropped all those titles. I said, I'm a born again believer.
I'm
you know,
a born
if you want
again
a title,
believer.
That's about
well,
all.
Well, Jackie,
we can
I
do.
Want to thank you for coming on and just mention your radio program and your website. I know you have a book too, and you have a new
yeah.
book coming out.
Yeah, as soon as I can find me a publisher. But in the meantime, I'm kind of reworking it right now. But yeah, and my book is The Fleecing of Christianity, and my well, you know what I'm going to have a webpage that is going to be a project for my daughter helping me with the next semester because she's learning some stuff. But so in the meantime, I do have, if you go to Rapture Ready Radio, there'll be links there to my blog on Rapture Ready Radio. and my show, which is called Scattered Sheep Report, and that's what my blog is called. And you can go, you can get to it through, well, through my Facebook page, which is just look me up as Jackie Alnor, A-L-N-O-R,
yeah.
And you can
okay.
find it. There's links there to my blog at the Scattered Sheep Report. So,
yeah, it's
anyway.
A good program.
Thank you.
I love to listen to it, and I thank God for you, your precious sister in the Lord. And it's great getting to know you, Jackie. Thanks so much. Okay.
Well,
have
God
fun
bless.
With your grandbaby.
I will. Okay. Thank you, Steve.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in today and for being a part of our program. The most important thing is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, to ask him to come into your life, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to repent and be forgiven. Jesus said you must be born again in John the 3rd chapter. Get a Bible and start reading it and start renewing your mind. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. Jesus said, first you're born of your mother, but then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And you will be a new creature, I guarantee you. And no matter what you've done in your life, you can be forgiven. And God says that though your sins be as scarlet, you'll be as white as snow. So God will forgive you. And he forgets about it. So you can have a brand new life today through Jesus Christ. I believe salvation is not a complicated process. I believe in, truly believe in the born again experience, that when you ask Jesus to come into your life and you ask him to forgive you, he does it. And you can have that new life. You can have peace and joy. And no matter what's going on around you, you know that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he does love you. We're all looking for love. All of us are. And human beings can fall short in that area many times. But we know that God really loves us, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So ask Jesus Christ into your life today and receive the free gift of eternal life. God bless you, and tune in again next week. Thanks everybody that came by, everybody in the chat room. God bless you. God bless you, Brother Vincent, and see you all. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City that's set on a hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.